Actually, today's gospel is a bit longer, so you're welcome to sit. Sorry about that. Today's gospel is from John, the third chapter, and it can be found on page 864 of your pew Bible. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into a mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and that people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of our Lord. Grace you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Well, this morning, I was curious if you all have a favorite color. A color that you prefer? And what color is it? What is your favorite?
Blue.
Pink.
Pink?
Okay, I heard you red. Teal?
Yellow.
Okay. Green. Says the gardener person. So, yeah. Now, on the whole, if you're thinking of your favorite colors, maybe the walls that you've painted in your house, or your closet colors of clothing, how many of you prefer light colors? Okay. How many prefer kind of the darker tones? Okay, so that we skew toward darker in this room. Now, perhaps it's a bit of a trick to start off the sermon this way, about asking about your color preferences, about light and about dark colors. But when we hear in John's Gospel, whenever we hear light and dark, whenever we hear those two words, our ears should perk up. Not because John is talking about yellow versus teal, or brown, earth tone brown versus, pink, but because John is talking about belief, in Jesus. And think with me about how John's gospel starts off. John in chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And a little bit later on, he says, "The light that is God's Word shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it, does not put out that light." And so for John, to be in the light is not that yellow is your favorite color, but to be in the light means that you believe in Jesus. You have a relationship with Jesus. And to be in the dark means that you do not believe in Jesus. You do not believe in Jesus as God's Son. And so here in the story of Nicodemus, there's a fair amount of light and dark imagery. So I want us to kind of look at that together. So if you would, please grab a Bible from in front of you there and turn with me to page 864 in your Bible. And there in the very beginning of chapter 3, it talks about Nicodemus. And what time of day is it when Nicodemus comes to see Jesus, to ask him these questions?
At night.
At night, okay. And night is kind of equivalent to
darkness,
okay. So if Nicodemus comes at night, sometimes people call him Nick at night, which is kind of funny. Nicodemus comes at night. What does that say? What does that tell us about him? Is he a believer in Jesus?
He didn't want to be seen.
Yeah, he doesn't want to be seen. Yep. He's kind of trying to hide in the darkness. And does he believe that Jesus is the Messiah?
Yeah.
No, not yet. Not yet. So he comes not really sure about this man Jesus. And then in the course of their conversation, it's really kind of funny because Jesus says one thing and Nicodemus says something else, and Jesus says something and then Nicodemus says something else, and they never really connect, right? Because they're just kind of, Nicodemus does not have a clue what Jesus is saying, and Jesus tries to say more, and Nicodemus still doesn't get it. And it gets to the point where it's kind of funny because there's just all this confusion going on Nicodemus's part. And there at the end, toward the end of this section, there is another clue to John. And it comes because of translation is tricky. You know, John's gospel was written down in Greek, and I don't know how many of you can speak Greek or read Greek. I don't remember much of my Greek that I learned in seminary, to be quite honest, either, and I never could speak it very well. But when you're translating words from one language to another, sometimes it gets a little tangled up sometimes. And so in English, toward the end there, we see the word judgment and the word condemn pop up in Jesus's words. And for us in English, those words, judgment, condemn, do those have a negative connotation or a positive connotation?
Negative.
Negative, yeah, very much a negative connotation. But in Greek, there's not that connotation, because in Greek, you wouldn't really say judgment or condemn, but the word in Greek is closer to a crisis moment. Okay? A crisis moment where things have kind of built up to this crisis and you have to choose either this way or that way. You have to take action. You can't sit on the fence anymore, but you have to make a leap of faith either one way or the other way, that this is this crisis, that things have come to this point and you have to do something about it. So that's kind of what this judgment, this condemn, these words mean in the original Greek. And so the next time that Jesus talks about light and dark in this section that we just read is in verse 19. And verse 19, if you look at that, says, "And this is the judgment." But think if you say, "And this is the crisis." This is the crisis moment, that light has come into the world and that people love darkness rather than light. And I think that has a different, richer meaning, that this is the crisis, that the light, that Jesus has come into the world and people haven't really flocked by the millions and trillions and billions to Jesus. People still like being in unbelief. They'd rather be there than to believe in Jesus, than to be in the light. And if you think about that, if you think about this crisis of to believe or not to believe, I think we've maybe all been there at some points. And sometimes we kind of flip back and forth into that, especially in moments of crisis. Why do we love the darkness? Why do we like that? I think there's some clues in the Old Testament tie to the reading that that Marilyn did for us. Because here the people have been in slavery in Egypt for generations, and they've cried out to God, been crying out for generations, and God hears them and sends Moses, and then there are the 10 plagues, and they eventually escape from slavery in Egypt, and here they are in the wilderness. And I don't know about you, but I think they're in a pretty good spot, right? Because wilderness versus slavery, which is better? Wilderness is better, even though it's a little frightening. But here in the passage that Marilyn read for us, the people say, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to have us die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." So if there's no food and no water, how can you detest this miserable food, right? This sounds to me like a three-year-old who you give them something they don't want to eat, right? And they say, "Oh, there's no food here," right? But it's sitting right in front of them. They just are not choosing to eat it. There is food. There is food. There is water. There's manna. The Old Testament people are given manna day after day after day after day. God provides for them. God is providing water. God is providing shelter. God is providing protection from the wild creatures that are out there in the wilderness. God is with them. The pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud. Yeah, pillar of fire by day, pillar of cloud by night. Well, I got this reversed. Anyway, but God is with them. Each and every day, God is providing. And yet the people are sick of it, right? They're tired. They're sick. They want to go back. You know, in Egypt, we had these wonderful watermelon and these great leeks and these wonderful cucumbers, and we don't have that now. And I really want a good cucumber is what I, you know, is really what I want to eat. I don't want this manna, this food of the angels. This is just nothing. And so the people are grouchy, and they're mad, and they are ungrateful. Sound familiar? Sometimes, right? Sometimes we find ourselves there. Here they have every reason to be happy and thankful and joyous. But they're not. They're not. God is providing for them. And even when they stumble into this nest of all these poisonous snakes, God provides a way for them to live without getting an anti-venom snake bite, you know, shot. That God says, "Look at this, look to this pole that Moses makes and you will live." God, even then, is providing for them. But it is easy to grumble and to complain and to be ungrateful. And I think oftentimes we find ourselves in that spot. And oftentimes we blame God for the fact that we're in the midst of all this trouble, right? God, if you would only do what I want, if you'd only come down and do this, everything would be better. Everything would be good. This would be so much easier to cope with. God, if you just would do this. And that's the moment of crisis. That's the moment of deciding, are you going to believe? Are you going to not believe? Are you going to stay in the light? Are you going to go toward the darkness? And I think in our life, there are lots and lots and lots of those moments where we are in that crisis. and have to make a decision, have to jump one way or jump the other way, to choose to whether believe or not. So let's go back to Nicodemus. At the end of the story here, at the end of this interchange with Jesus, where does Nicodemus end up? Does he believe? Does he throw himself and say, Jesus, you are the Savior, I believe in you? No, he doesn't. He is still on the fence. And that, in some ways, it makes sense, because in the very beginning there, chapter 3, what is Nicodemus' job? What does he do for a living? He's a Pharisee, and he's what?
Teacher.
A teacher? Yep. And in verse 1 there, he's also a leader of the Jews. So he has a pretty influential, a pretty good position here. And for him to turn his back on all that and believe in Jesus, he would be taking a huge risk. He'd be losing his livelihood, right? Because you can't be a Pharisee and believe in Jesus simultaneously, because the one kind of contradicts the other. You can't accept sacrifices at the temple when last week Jesus just turned the temple upside down and kicked everybody out, and the sheep and the goats were running through the city and things were a real mess. You can't go back to that system and say, this is the way it's supposed to be. No, he'd lose his job as a Pharisee. He'd be kicked out of his community, kicked out of the synagogue. He would lose his family connections. He'd be shunned. His life would change drastically. He would lose everything that he knows how to do and how to be in the world. And so he kind of floats on the fringe here of Christianity. In chapter 7 in John, the Pharisees are talking about bringing Jesus up on trial, and Nicodemus kind of sort of sticks up for Jesus and says, well, you know, he's innocent until we prove him guilty, so let's just kind of let him be. And then after Jesus is crucified, Nicodemus comes and helps Joseph of Arimathea get Jesus' body off the cross, and Nicodemus brings a ton of spices to wrap up Jesus' body for burial and to prepare it and to put it into the tomb. And yet he never, ever really commits to following Jesus, at least as far as it's recorded in the New Testament. And yet, does God say, Nicodemus, whoosh, and strike him dead? No. God doesn't kill Nicodemus. God doesn't zap him. Nicodemus is just allowed to be. And why is that? At this moment of crisis, Nicodemus makes the wrong choice. But God seems to be okay with that. And I think the clue is earlier in that conversation that Jesus says, God comes to love the whole world, the whole cosmos in Greek. That God comes to love the light, the stars, the sun, the planets, and the millions of galaxies. And God comes to love the darkness that exists in the cosmos as well. The light and the dark spaces that are in between the stars. That God comes and loves the whole universe so much that God sends God's heart, Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus, the very Word of God, into our world. And Jesus invites us into eternal life, invites us into relationship with God, invites us to realize that, hey, our life is pretty good. We have been blessed beyond what we deserve, right? We have been gifted a million times more than we have ever earned it. That God's love is just overflowing and overspilling in our lives, even on the worst of days. That God's love, God's presence, God's provision is there in the midst of it. We just have to have eyes to see beyond our grumpiness and our grouchiness and realize that there is manna, that there is God's love, that there is Jesus. And if we look to Jesus, We know the depth of God's love, the depth of God's grace for us. Amen.